Well, good morning. We're glad to have you here at Reston Bible Church. We are in a series in the book of James. If you have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to turn to James chapter 1. Today, we're going to be covering verses 19 through 27. Before we get there, I've got a couple quick announcements for you. Many of you may know that on Wednesday is the beginning of Ramadan. Really want to encourage you to be praying for your neighbors and coworkers who are Muslims, that they would actually encounter the true and living God during their time of prayer. I will let you know that Muslims statistically eat more food during their month of fasting than any other month of the year. They just don't do it while the sun's up. And so bringing your neighbor a meal during Ramadan is an incredibly positive thing for you to do. Just do your research. Don't bring it in a pan that's been had pork in it. Use disposable pans and you will bless them. One of the most transformational experiences for me with a Muslim family several years ago, our neighbor who's Pakistani, they had a bunch of their family from overseas come stay for the entire month. We brought them dinner one night, my wife and I did. They invited us in, and I found myself sitting there having dinner with 10 Muslim men, and they were peppering me with questions about Jesus. That's all they wanted to talk about. I was like, isn't this interesting? So I really encourage you in that, at least if nothing else, be praying during this month. Also want to let you know that during Easter week, we have several things you need to know about. Number one, on Wednesday of that week, Wednesday evening at 6:30, we are partnering with Christian Fellowship Church. They are hosting a Seder, a full-on Seder meal. We invite you to come. It's at 6:30. You'll go online, register. It is a full meal, so it's about $15 a person, something like that. Really want to encourage you to join. I'll be there with my prayer shawl and my kippah and all that. I'll be helping lead that experience. Great opportunity for us. On Friday, we'll be having a Good Friday service right here in the auditorium. It's going to be very, very unique. Really want to encourage you to come. That's at 7 o'clock. And on Easter Sunday, listen well, we have three services, 7:15, 9 o'clock, and 11 o'clock. 7:15, 9 o'clock, and 11 o'clock. We will not be having childcare that day. We will have opportunity, different spaces for parents with little ones who are active to be able to go where they can watch the service on the screen or so forth. But it's a family service. So it's going to be an hour. Each service is going to be about an hour long. Kids are welcome and all of that. It's going to be a little more active than usual, but we want everybody together to worship Jesus on Resurrection Day. All right. James chapter 1. Verses 19 through 27. We have covered three messages so far, and they have built on one another. The first week of our three that we've covered so far was all about trials, understanding trials. Why does this happen to us? What's God's goal? That we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And if we lack wisdom in how to navigate that, the how, what do we do with trials? That was the next message, message two. If you lack wisdom, especially in the midst of trials, seek God and he will provide. You know, sometimes trials lead to temptations. The difficulties lead us in the direction of possible sin. And so we talked about in our third message, how do we navigate temptations specifically related to the difficulties of our life? Today, the passage I want to tell you, this is one of the more challenging passages that we're going to cover today. You need to put on your thinking caps and listen well. There are three movements within the passage. I'm going to give you those titles as we go, as we read. Then we're going to go back and unpack each one of those three segments. And then we're going to talk about four things today as we walk out of the door, how we can live differently today as we talk about our topic. The topic for today is really a true and living faith. The bottom line is this. If I really believe in Jesus, if I'm truly committed to a love relationship with him, that is going to reveal itself in how I live. That's the focus of today as an overview. Okay, so three movements. Number one is this, and it's entitled, Humbly Receiving the Word Overpowers Sin. When I receive the word. Now remember, the word here isn't just the Old Testament scriptures, although that's true. If you remember, we've talked about how much of James is reflected back into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthews 5, 6, and 7. And one of my primary challenges for you this week is to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 several times this week. It's really quick. Those three chapters are reflected in the rest of the book of James very, very closely. And when we receive the word, not just the Old Testament, but Jesus' words, Jesus' teaching, then we have the power over sin. Verse 19, it says, know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness, here it is, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And then lead to a life that reflects your walk with Jesus. Humbly receiving the word overpowers sin. Section 2, hearing leads to action. When I receive this word, not only can I overpower sin in his power, I can then act in such a way which is consistent with my relationship with Jesus. Here it is, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So first we humbly receive the word, which helps us overpower sin, which then leads from hearing to doing, if we have a true faith in Jesus. Oh, but it's not just doing. There's specific clarity about the works that we do. And it's what he calls true religion, a true faith. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, there are many confusing, challenging things in this passage. There are words that we tend to look at differently today in the 21st century that we need to relook at from a first century perspective. Lord, we live in an environment where it's easy to do in our own strength, but not necessarily out of our faith in Christ. The Bible is very clear that works do not provide salvation, but oh Lord, when we have true salvation in Jesus, that should lead to a life that is reflective of that decision. And we get that wrong so often. So often we live, Lord, in a way that our works, our efforts on our part to gain your favor, not to live in such a way that is an outgrowth of already having your favor in Jesus. Help us to navigate that today. Lord, as we look at this passage, teach us. And Lord, help us to live differently because we've been here today. We pray in your name. Amen. Before we get to the passage, there is a word that I want to give you a little bit of clarity on. And the word is the word. It's the word. And again, it's very important when you see in any passage a word that occurs more than once, you want to take note of that because it means something. And as I said a few moments ago, this isn't just the Jewish scriptures. And as you read this week, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which I know you're all going to do, because you always do what I tell you to do, right? Okay. You will see James reflects back on some critical, foundational, and difficult truths that we are to live out in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We've talked about trials, navigating temptations, living with God's commands are critical. There's two things that are going to flow out of today. Number one, we need to be obedient to what Jesus has told us because of our relationship with him. But we will also then overflow, not just in obedience to his structures, but the overflow of our heart will require that we lay down our lives for other people. In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Abiding in his word means that we live in it. We get comfortable in it. We understand it. And then it flows out of us. Luke chapter 6 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. What is he like? He's like a man who building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose and the stream broke against that house, it could not shake it because it had been built, it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This year will be the 45th anniversary of the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I've known Jesus for 45 years. And you're like, wow, I didn't know that someone could accept Jesus when they're two. You look amazing up there. Well, thank you very much. I was 16 years old when I accepted Jesus Christ. And if you do the math, I'm 61 years old. Life was different in the church 45 years ago. I grew up in a church. We loved Jesus. We were very focused on doing. Obedience was taken very seriously in the evangelical church in that time in history. When my father accepted Jesus Christ at the age of 40, he had been smoking for 20 years. And for several years, my father believed that he could not possibly be a true follower of Jesus Christ because he just could not give up smoking. There was a legalism in that. I was ultimately rescued, if you will, from fundamentalism. Fundamentalism is especially when you take a bunch of structures that aren't in Scripture and you apply them to people's lives. So back then, we were very serious about obedience. But you see, in 1974, there was a Burger King commercial that told us that you can have it your way. You can have it your way. And I thought about playing the clip for you. Many of you will remember that time period. And really, that was the initiation of the have it your way generation. It's all about you. And for the last 45 years, the world has been telling us that it's all about us. And the pendulum swing in the evangelical church has been, now we're very heavy on grace, almost to the point of, Jesus will forgive me. It's not that big of a deal. Permissiveness. Now, somewhere in all of this, we have to each of us struggle. We don't want to land in legalism, but we want to obey. We want to understand grace, but not land in a place of, Jesus will forgive me. It's all good. We want to be so in love with Jesus that what flows out of us is a life that's reflective of that. Not in legalistic performance, although I know many of us struggle with that here today, even so, myself included. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Let's walk through the passage. Three elements. We've already read them, but let's go through each one. Number one, humbly receiving the word overpowers sin. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The first phrase that I want to unpack for just a few moments is quick to hear. Quick to hear. The phrase actually means quick to the hearing. It's not about hearing as the passage of sound waves over the eardrum. No. It's hearing, but embracing, internalizing, implementing, and living out. That's the idea of being quick to hear. Has anybody ever heard from their spouse, "You just don't listen to me"? I've never heard that from my wife, other than about 10,000 times. My wife says that I don't listen. At least I think that's what she said, right? How often has she told me something, and then a day or two later, I have to go back and go, "Oh, this is going to go so poorly. Can you remind me what time we have to leave? Can you remind me what the schedule is for the weekend? Can you remind me?" And that just keeps feeding that "you don't listen to me" sort of thing, because I'm not actively listening. I'm not engaged in a way that's like, "Okay, I got this. I know where we are, and now I know what we need to do." James is saying that the true follower of Jesus Christ receives the word in an active listening sort of way so that it becomes part of who I am so that I can live it out. Which leads us to be slow to speak. Quick to hear and slow to speak. There's a reason why God gave you two ears and one mouth. He wants you to listen twice as much as you speak. And he also knows how hard it is to listen and how easy it is to speak. James says a lot about our mouths. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But for now, Proverbs 29:20 says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Rarely do we regret what we did not say. Sometimes we should speak when we don't. More often than not, we speak when we shouldn't. In the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, habit number 5 is seek to understand before you seek to be understood. I will tell you, in the weddings that I do, I'm approaching my 109th wedding this summer, over 26 years of pastoral ministry. And in every one of my messages to a couple, my admonition is seek to understand first before you seek to be understood. See, our perspective is, you know, if she would just be quiet long enough for me to get my argument out, I'm going to express it in such a brilliant way that she can do nothing else except to receive my perspective on where we go from here. I see a lot of married people shaking their heads right now. Okay. And what I tell couples, what will serve you well in your journey together is speak less, listen more, seek to understand first. There's always going to be time for you to state your case. Third phrase, be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. Now, why is this even here? Because these people are poor, they are persecuted, they are struggling. There's conflicts among them. Chapter 4 tells us about the fights and the quarrels that are among them. And basically what God is saying here through James in verse 20 is that your anger almost never produces anything positive. Almost ever. Now you may say, oh, you know, there's those situations where I have righteous anger, right? There's a situation and we should be angry about that in our world. Okay, maybe so, but I want to caution you even then. You see, human anger is generally unproductive. And in a theology of anger, if we were to create a theology of anger for us, God's anger is what's actually very productive. It is his anger, it is his wrath that drove Jesus to the cross to pay for your sin and to pay for mine so that I don't have to be angry. So that I can lay all the woundedness that I have. It's very true. You're wounded. Yes, I'm sure you are by someone in your life. Is there some injustice in your life? Maybe so. Right? That it's accurate that your assessment is that you have been treated unjustly. Oh, but because Jesus went to the cross in this fallen world and he died for you and he died for that person that hurt you too, you can afford to lay your anger at his feet because it's not going to be productive anyway. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, a fish only gets caught when he opens his mouth. Right? Do you feel that way sometimes? You and the fish. Yeah, I get it. I only get caught when I open my mouth. Verse 21. It says, in the midst of all this, we should put away all filthiness. It's like taking off clothes. The image of put away is the idea of stripping myself of clothing that is unhelpful. We find this throughout the entire New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That put off is the exact same word. In Colossians 2:3, it's put this way, but now you must put them all away. That is anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk, all of these things. We should take them off like clothes that are dirty. Be cleansed and put on the things of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, same Greek word, every weight, everything that entangles us, trips us up. It may not even be sin. There can be very good things in your life that preoccupy you, that may take you in a direction almost to the point of idolatry, of something that's good that we've turned around in the wrong direction. We need to lay those things aside and the sin that clings so closely. And let's run with perseverance or endurance the race that is set before us. We need to keep our words soft and sweet because we never know when we might have to eat them, right? Number one, humbly receiving the word overpowers sin. Number two, hearing leads to action. Hearing leads to action. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, we're going to talk more about faith and deeds and the whole New Testament theology and the tension between Paul and James and really where do works fit into all of this from a salvation perspective in the latter half of chapter 2. Today, for us, we need to understand that there is a difference between somebody doing and a doer. And what James is talking about is that we would be a doer. You may be a woodworker, you may build something, or you may be a builder. You may bake a cake this afternoon, or you can be a baker. You can sew on a button, or you can be a seamstress. When I was growing up, most of you know that we were of very humble means. Both of my parents were blue-collar workers. We routinely had just a few dollars left in the bank account that month. For most of my life, my mother made her own clothes. I can't tell you the number of times I saw fabric out on the floor with that paper, sheer thin paper, as the pattern pinned to that fabric. And she cut it, and her sewing machine, I could just over and over and over again, I can hear her sewing machine as she made her clothes most of my life. My mother was a seamstress, truly. I can sew on a button, and when a button falls off in our house, more than likely I'm going to be the one to sew it back on. That's pretty much about it. And what James is saying is when you love Jesus, and you have embraced and internalized his word, when you've done away and you've set aside the sin, you've internalized the word, then what naturally should happen is an outgrowth of life that is effective doing. It's effective doing. Luke chapter 6 says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit." The acid test for a true follower of Jesus Christ is that we have a life that's reflective of doing the things in obedience and self-sacrifice that is reflective of what it means to know Jesus and his obedience and self-sacrifice. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." You're like, uh-oh, that sounds an awful lot like work salvation to me. What is Paul really saying here? Understand, our works are not valuable in the eyes of God for salvation. None of us is good enough to receive God's favor because of what we do. However, when we enter into a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, that then flows out into a salvation that works. It is worked out day to day in obedience and in self-sacrifice. Matthew 7, out of the Sermon on the Mount, that you are all going to read this week, I am quite sure. Chapter 7, verse 24, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." James 1:23, "He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like." If we say that we love Jesus Christ and then we walk out into life and we fail to obey when we should, we have opportunity to lay down our lives and we don't, we are like a person who looks at themselves in the mirror and walks away and forgets what they look like. I look at myself in the mirror every day. So do you. Is my hairline receding a little further? Gosh, Oh, there's that scar from when I was 4 years old and I smacked my forehead on my grandmother's chair. Oh, I got a few more wrinkles right here on the little crow's feet on the side developing. And then I walk away. Wait, what do I look like? It doesn't happen. The point of what James is saying is to look in the mirror and then walk away and forget what you look like is impossible. That's silly. And what he's saying is to do that would be like being an absolute true follower of Jesus Christ, then turning around, launching out into your day, and completely being disobedient and failing to take opportunity to lay down your life when it's afforded to you. It should not be so. It should not be so. James 1:25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, no, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now the perfect law here, the law of liberty, is really, you know, Jesus came, what did he say? He came to fulfill the law, right? He didn't come to do away with it. He came to live it perfectly, which he did. And what that does for you and for me, now in relationship with him, we can live out the law of liberty, the law of freedom, the law of love that is founded in Jesus. We aren't set to a perfectionistic, legalistic set of standards. We're freed from that. Oh, but now we get to live out a law, the law of love, the law of freedom. We are free to not sin, not free to sin in Jesus. And when we live that way, you live to the new law, if you will, the law of love. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life, this law that Jesus created in covenant relationship by his death on the cross, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, the weight of just rules. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, that list of rules. But in Jesus came grace and truth. Jesus' perspective on the law was the intent of the law. He said, the law says this. Oh, but I say this, right? The law said, do not commit murder. But I tell you that if you're angry with someone, it's part of the same stream of sin. And in Jesus Christ, I get to deal with that up here. I get to take all of that and lay it at his feet and live out a new law. Number one, humbly receive the word which overpowers sin. Then, when we hear the word and internalize it, number two, that leads to action. But then there's number three. It's not just any action. It's not just doing. It's a type of doing. It's a true religion. We go from works to a true religion. And we're going to define that in just a moment. This is where we're going to struggle with reading our 21st century picture of a word back into the first century. And we need to clarify that. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We don't want to be deceivers of our own heart. The one who deceives their heart, that heart is the locus of our being, right? We've talked about this many times, that when I think that I'm something and I don't live that out, when I don't embrace Jesus and then live it out, I deceive myself in my core. Religion, the word religion in this context, is the activity of showing love and devotion to God. That's all it is. When we think, we hear people say, many of us have said, and I've said it myself, oh, I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship, right? And I agree with that. But in this context, the word religion simply means the act of showing love and devotion to God. And when I have a deep abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, when I internalize his word, I then live it out in true religion. And true religion in this context is to care for the most vulnerable demographics in our world, if nothing else. In the first century, widows and orphans were indeed the most destitute populations of that time. There were no social services. There were no programs for orphans, no government programs. Widows were often, because of a lack of a husband to provide, they were destitute. Women were not in the working world as we understand it today. They represented and are emblematic of demographics that are vulnerable. And we see this throughout all the scriptures. Deuteronomy 10 verse 18 says, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Isaiah 1, 17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. One last one, Psalm 68. Says, father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. It may be interesting for you to know that we do have a widows group here at Reston Bible Church. It was commissioned by our deacons to ensure that widows were cared for in their journey. We also have a gathering of those who are, we actually had a couple reach out to me to kind of reinvigorate our foster and adoption ministry here at Reston Bible Church. The question becomes, what are the exploited and oppressed populations today? If widows and orphans are some measure emblematic of exploited populations, what would be that for us today? And I just want to mention one to you because it's near and dear to my heart. In 2010, I had the privilege of being one of the founding pastors of an organization that once was called the Northern Virginia Human Trafficking Initiative. Today, it's called Reset 180. Did you know that there are at least 10 known brothels within 1 mile of this building? 1 mile of this building. Reset 180's mission is to care for those who are exploited in human trafficking. And this is an enormous and growing problem right here in Northern Virginia and in Sterling. The drive-through human trafficking traffic at Dulles Airport is significant. I know you don't have a category for that, but it's true. One of the elements of Reset 180 is the outreach and disruption ministry. I like that. I like disruption for Jesus, right? And what these people do is they will go to these known brothels and stand outside, and as they watch a gentleman get out of his car and go toward one of these establishments, they will disrupt him. They will begin a conversation with him. They will engage him, seek to have a conversation, and even share Jesus with him and invite him to church. And they're experiencing great success in their disruption. After Easter, we are going to be hosting an informational gathering for Reset 180 that you can come to and learn how you can be part of this. And you say, is it dangerous? It sounds dangerous. If I would show you some of the women who are involved in disruption, you would say, oh, I can totally do this if they can do it. Jesus is very much involved in this whole process. We want to be the answer to the problem of exploitation in our world. Just like James called the first century to care for widows and orphans, we are going to do the same thing here at Reston Bible Church. The first thing we need to understand from this passage is that we need to humbly receive the word, which overpowers sin. Number two, once we hear and internalize the word, it will lead to action. And number three, that action isn't just doing, it's effectual doing, it's caring, it's obedience and laying down our lives for the sake of the kingdom. What does this mean for us today? How do we move forward? What are a few thoughts that we can discuss about as we leave this building today that we can live differently? And the first one is this. The first one is this, is that we need to seek Jesus in his word. And this is where Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, comes in for you this week. My challenge to you is lean into your walk with Jesus, pursue him in his word, the words that he has given us. And what you're going to find as you walk through the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to be like, well, that's impossible, and that's impossible, and that's impossible, and that's impossible. And as you lean into Jesus, you're going to discover that the Holy Spirit is going to draw your heart to say, you know what? In the power of the Holy Spirit, I can do this. In the power of the Holy Spirit, I can just not commit adultery. I can, in his power, manage my mind more effectively. You know what? I can, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I can actually love my enemy. The person that hates me, the person that's hurt me, I can indeed, in his power, love that person. And the list goes on. My challenge to you is to pursue him. You're like, wait. You're telling me that being a follower of Jesus thing has a cost? I mean, there's something required of me in my following of Jesus? John 14, 21 says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You know, all love relationships have a cost. All love relationships have a cost. I get married. What? You mean I have to stop dating other people? What? Wait, we're married. You mean we should have one bank account now? Like my stuff is your stuff now too? What? Every love relationship has a cost. There is something required as a result of this deep abiding relationship. Number one, seek Jesus in his word. Start with the Sermon on the Mount. Number two, embrace the need for action and the lack of desire to do so. Can we just be honest? God is calling us to do things that we don't want to do. And until we struggle with that truth, until I embrace that that is a reality, then he and I aren't going to be able to work that out together so that it results in effectual doing. Until I acknowledge that I don't want to do it, I'm going to struggle. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? I had a woman after first service come to me in the lobby. She said, I've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount, and I literally in my Bible wrote, I do not want to do this one. As you read the Sermon on the Mount this week, make a little notation. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you really want to do that one? I think we're going to end up with a lot of like twos and threes on some of these. Number one, seek Jesus in his word. Number two, embrace the need for action and the lack of desire to do so. Number three, resist rote compliance. Resist rote compliance. When you are at a moment in your journey, when you look in the mirror and you realize, I'm just doing this because I have to. I don't really want to. Sometimes that's going to be true. There are just some things that we have to do. When the Bible says don't commit adultery, we should just obey. When the Bible says just obey that. However, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says something very harsh to the religious leaders that we should take into account. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside also may be clean. If I am overly, the reality is true, that I am just in sheer compliance without my heart, then I need to go back to point number one, which is to seek Jesus in his word. Because God wants more from us than rote compliance. And some things he'll take it. But in much of life, it should bubble out of us if we have a true faith in him. Number one, seek Jesus in his word. Number two, embrace the need for action and the lack of desire to do so. Number three, resist rote compliance. This was the legalism of the 70s that I spoke to and to which I became a follower of Jesus. We didn't go to movies. We didn't play cards. You know, we didn't dance. We didn't do all these things. It didn't matter if it was Cinderella. Somebody might think you were going into the R-rated movie if they watched you walk into the movie theater. So to avoid all that, just don't even go. That's silly. That's silly. We can't play cards. It's crazy eights. Oh my gosh. Nope. It might be poker, and that's a problem. This is not what God has for us. It grows out of the heart. Fourth and finally, rely on his power to lose your life. The call in Luke chapter 9 is for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The call to today, to tomorrow, to this week is obedience because of love, but laying down our lives in a way that is reflective of Jesus laying down his life for us. One of the structures that we have here at Reston Bible Church is that each week of the year, there is a pastor assigned to be the pastor of the week. It's called POW. It's not prisoner of war. It just feels like it sometimes. But it's being on call for a week. And if a person or a situation arises that isn't already connected to a pastor for care, it goes to the POW. And I got to tell you, there's weeks that I'm facing that are filled. They're just so busy. And I find myself praying, Lord, please, I ask that there would be no calls this week about which you need me to lay down my life because I have so much to do for you. You following me on that? Like you realize the inconsistency of that? Okay. And whatever comes is what comes. And on more than one occasion, there's an unfortunate and unexpected passing of someone in our congregation. And I get notified Monday morning, so-and-so passed away. And now my week is going to be filled with funeral planning. And you know, especially when people are unprepared, it's an untimely death. People don't know what to do. And I find myself, okay, let's go to the funeral home. Okay, we have to pick a casket out now. This is what we have to do right now. They look at me like, just tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. Here's what we do next. Okay, what day do you want to have the service? And we go through, and my whole week is filled with helping this family navigate this tragedy. But my week was already filled with other things that I needed to do for the Lord. See, for most of us, we have so filled our lives that we have no margin for the opportunity that God may bring across our path to lay down our lives for him. I'm busy. I can't stop to help that guy change his tire. Maybe God wants me to stop and help that guy change his tire, be late for what I had already planned, and who knows what God might do in that moment of that guy's need. I don't have time for that. We're too busy. Part of what it is to follow Jesus and to lean into him and to receive his word, to internalize it, to allow it to transform me, and then to live it out is to be prepared to lay down my life in obedience to him when he's calling me to do so, especially in those times when it's inconvenient. And I'm not any better at it than you are. And it's at that moment that I rely on Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Lord, I need you. Let's go. Buckle up. Got things to do. Three elements of this passage that we need to understand today. James is calling us to humbly receive the word that overpowers sin. And when we do that, when we internalize the word, when we pursue Jesus deeply, that leads to effective action. And that action then is a true reflection of true religion, which is to obey and to lay down our lives. Four thoughts today as we walk out of this building about how it is that we can embrace this and internalize it. Number one, seek Jesus in his word. Will you spend time pursuing Jesus in his word today, this week? Will you read the Sermon on the Mount and grapple with the impossibility of those commands and what God wants us to do through the power of his Holy Spirit? Will you embrace the reality that we need to act as followers of Jesus Christ, but often we don't want to? We have to own that first. If you find yourself, number three, in rote compliance, we need to resist that. We need to return to point number one. We need to engage Jesus Christ. Lay those elements, those moments of rote compliance. Say, I don't want to do this just out of compliance, God. I want it to flow out of me because of a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And Lord, this week, I am going to rely on you. I'm going to rely on you to give me the power to lose my life when you're calling me to do it. Will you take the challenge? We seek to live radically this week, to love Jesus and with everything you have, and let that flow out of you in the way you live. And can I just say that there's anyone here today who's not a follower of Jesus Christ? You would say, I'm not sure exactly what you mean by that. I want to understand, but I'm not quite there. I don't have all the religious jargon down. If you are not a true follower of Jesus Christ, if you would have the courage to say that to yourself, then can I urge you to forget everything we've talked about today? Because if you focus on doing, you will get the cart before the horse. The problem with most of us, myself included, when we were apart from Jesus Christ, is that we think that our doing actually gives us favor in the eyes of God for salvation, and it doesn't. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of our sin is death, it's separation from God, that all the goodness, all the doing doesn't do anything when it comes to salvation. Doing only matters from that perspective once we've embraced Jesus Christ. When we acknowledge that he died on the cross for my sin so that I don't have to, when he lived a perfect life and then died in my place, and I simply receive that, I don't have to work for my salvation. I can simply embrace the gift. Oh, but then once I've done that, that love relationship then manifests itself in doing that does matter because it's an expression of who he is in me. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never said, Lord, I want your salvation, the salvation that is paid for by Jesus on the cross. We'll have people down front here afterwards who'd love to talk with you, pray with you, help you understand that, and give you an opportunity to say, today's the day I'm embracing Jesus Christ as my Savior. But until then, please, please, please don't launch out of here believing that you're just going to do good stuff to gain favor in God's eyes, because that is not the way the Bible says it works. Give your life to Jesus, and then let the doing be the outflow of your love relationship with him. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross for us so that we would not have to stand before you on our own, to face your justice, to face your wrath against our sin, but that wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ so that we can then have a relationship with you. And then once we do that, we're so grateful for who you are and what you've done. Oh God, that the good works that come from you, the effective works of obedience and self-sacrifice can flow from us. Father, help us to love you, to be not just hearers of your word, but to be hearers, receivers, who then live that out as effective doers. We love you, Lord. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.